That was a wonderful hymn. I thank God for His peace that passes all understanding. If you would take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 4. I'd like to draw a conclusion to our series of lessons on how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We began our journey by addressing the issue that we must know God the Holy Spirit if we are to be filled by God the Holy Spirit. We know Him by studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And I trust you're enjoying your studies within the life stage classes towards that end. Secondly, we must acknowledge His presence by living in dependence upon Him. The Bible teaches us that we are to walk in the Spirit. We acknowledge His presence by depending upon God the Holy Spirit. If you and I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, we need to acknowledge that He is present. We acknowledge His presence by depending upon Him. And thirdly, we stressed out of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, that we must thirst for God's fullness upon our lives. We hunger and thirst over much that really means nothing in light of eternity. And if we would hunger and thirst after God the Holy Spirit and His fullness upon our lives, God will honour that thirst. He will give us to drink. There must be a holy thirst. Last Sunday morning, we stressed the fact that He is holy, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and enjoy the fullness of God's Spirit upon our lives, then we likewise must live holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And last Sunday night, we stressed the principle concerning faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 teaches us that as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. By faith we are saved. We receive eternal life by faith, and we are to walk by faith. And if we are to enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, then we by faith need to pray according to His will, ask according to His will, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And from that very moment that we have made such a request, Almighty God, we must step forward believing that we are filled. It is by faith we will experience spiritual reality. Seeing is not believing biblically, it is believing and then you will see. That is the biblical pattern. So it is by faith that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We pray according to God's will. It is the will of God that we are filled with the Spirit. We pray according to His will and we step forward believing that we have asked according to the will of God the Father, and we step forward believing and living as if we are filled with the Spirit, the principle of faith. Last but not least this morning, lesson number 6 concerning how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The answer is found in verse number 31, please. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31, it reads, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we do ask that You would now fill us with Your Spirit. Thank you for that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord God, I pray as we study your word, the Bible, I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. That you'd show us very clearly how we can have the fullness of your power upon our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Look at verse 32, please, and verse number 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And note verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. I want you to connect the word prayed there in verse 31. Connect that with the phrase filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 32. And I want you to note that the Bible teaches us in verse number 33, I want you to connect, pray, fill the Holy Ghost in verse 31, pardon me. And then we move on to verse number 33, and the Bible teaches us, and with great power gave the apostles witness. The word power, filled with the Holy Ghost, prayed. Filled with the Holy Ghost, power. And my friend, this morning I'd like to submit principle number 6 concerning how can we experience the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit of God upon our lives. We must pray. We must pray. He is the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit of power. One of our memory verses is Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He is the Holy Spirit of power. Now, I'd like for us to see a connection within this passage of Scripture that is very, very clear. A connection between prayer to being filled with the Spirit. A person that is filled with the Spirit will have the fullness of God's power evident upon their life. He is the Holy Spirit of power. There are countless examples throughout the Scriptures of this very fact. I'd like for us to review just a few and see how God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, was evident in the life of His children. Let's go, for example, to 2 Kings chapter 2, please. 2 Kings chapter 2. You think quick and I'll talk quick. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible reads, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Please note verses 14 and 15, please, of the same chapter. Concerning Elisha, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote or struck the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, Bible college students, which worked at you at Jericho, saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So within this passage of Scripture, we have the evidence of God's Spirit, the Spirit of power, upon the life of Elisha. And he simply requested of Elijah that I want a double portion of your Spirit to be upon my life. And God heard that cry, that thirst. And with Elijah's departure, Elisha strikes the waters of the Jordan River, and the Bible teaches us that he crosses over on dry ground. So we see the Spirit of power at work in a supernatural way. Let's also note then the book of Micah, please. Micah chapter 3. A great book of the Bible. I was so impressed with this book that I chose to call one of my boys Micah. Just in case you're wondering. Micah chapter 3, please, verse number 8. The Spirit of power. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Micah understood and believed that the fullness of God's power upon his life. To what end? And of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So Micah affirmed the fact that I have the Spirit of power upon my life to openly and boldly declare the word of God to God's people. So we see in the life of Elisha God's power being evident with Elisha performing a supernatural act. And we see in the book of Micah, Micah declaring that I have God's power, the power of God's Spirit upon my life, that I might boldly declare the word of God, a message of judgment for God's people that had constantly disobeyed a holy God. Go to the book of Ezekiel, please, chapter 2. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Listen carefully as I read, please. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And the Bible reads, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. This is God describing the nation of Israel to Ezekiel. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, note this, or whether they will forbear, not listen, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. So within this passage of Scripture, as God commissions Ezekiel to a most difficult calling, the Bible teaches us in verse number 2, the Spirit of God entered Ezekiel to fulfill this ministry. And God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to my people, your people. But they're awfully rebellious. And they're awfully stubborn. Even to this very day, there is no evidence of change. But I want you to say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And Ezekiel, If they listen to you, good and well. If they don't listen to you, that's more than likely what will happen. Ezekiel, it doesn't matter, because I just simply want you to be faithful and I want you to proclaim the Word of God, and God's people, whether they will obey or not obey the Word of God, at least they know, at least they know there has been a man of God in their midst. And that's your responsibility, Ezekiel. This was a great encouragement to me. A number of months ago, I was reading through this, that I'm just simply called to be faithful, and whether God's people will hear me or not, it doesn't matter. At least they know there has been a man of God in their midst. Faithfulness. What enabled Ezekiel to be so faithful, and to my knowledge, I don't read of one convert. That Ezekiel has one convert. Not one. I'm not aware of one. If you know of one, let me know. I'm not aware of one convert, but God called him to just be faithful in preaching the Word of God. And the Spirit of power will enable you and I to simply be faithful. I think we've got this unrealistic image of what the power of God, or the power of God's Spirit, equates to. And we envision in our mind the equivalent of a spiritual Hulk that all of a sudden he goes all green and he has this supernatural physical strength and he can just about do anything and everything. Now we're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about God's power to do what God's called us to do. And God was simply calling Ezekiel to be faithful. And my friend, we need the Spirit of God's power upon our lives just to be faithful. Just to be faithful. Just to remain true and steadfast to the Word of God. It is not easily done. We need God's power upon our lives to do so. Faithfulness requires God's power. It's required of a man that he be found faithful. And it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to be faithful. And God said to Ezekiel, they're probably not going to really listen to you. But that's okay. I just want them to know there has been a man of God in their midst. You just be faithful, Ezekiel. Let's look at one more example in the Old Testament, Daniel. Another great book of the Bible, so therefore I called another one of my sons, Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, please. The passage here deals with the issue that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he needs some insight concerning the meaning of this dream. And it was said of Daniel of old in verses 8 and 9 that the Spirit of the Holy Gods was upon him. Now bear in mind, this is from the angle of the Babylonians. What they were really saying is the Spirit of Daniel's Holy God was upon him. And Daniel was given the wisdom, the discernment and the spiritual understanding to clearly give to the king of Babylon the interpretation concerning this dream. And may I submit to you, my friend, that we need the Spirit of God's power upon our lives because we need wisdom. We need God's discernment. We need spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar had no rest in his house, the Bible teaches us in verse number 4, because he was just absolutely puzzled concerning what do these signs mean? What does this dream mean? Because Daniel had the Spirit of God upon him, he was able to give the king an answer. So we need God's power upon our lives, brethren, to have God's wisdom, God's discernment, so that we'll make the right decisions. We need God's power upon our lives to be faithful. We need God's power upon our lives to boldly declare the Word of God. Let's go to the New Testament quickly. Book of Luke, chapter 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. We need His fullness upon our lives because we need His power to work in and through our lives. Luke chapter 4, please, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then in verse number 2, it goes on to read that he was tempted of the devil after 40 days of fasting. And note then, verse number 13, the Bible reads, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I'd like for us to note concerning the fact that the Lord Jesus was victorious over temptation because he was full of the Holy Ghost. My friend, we need the Spirit of power upon our lives that we might have God's grace to serve Him faithfully, that we might have God's power to deliver His message with boldness, that we might have God's power, that we might have understanding and spiritual discernment and wisdom. But my friend, we also need God's power in our lives that we might walk in victory. And when the devil comes along and seeks to tempt you and I to violate the Word of God, that we, like the Lord Jesus of old, can take out the sword of the Spirit and defeat him each time. We need the Spirit of power to defeat temptation. Acts chapter 28, please. Acts chapter 28, are you still with me? Okay, got a few more verses to look up. Acts chapter 28. Note then verse 25 concerning the ministry of verse 25. Acts 28, verse 25, it reads, when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, ye shall not understand, and seeing shall see, and not perceive. So also we have a reference here to the fact that Isaiah of old, as he gave his prophecies, and as he proclaimed the word of God, the Bible teaches us that he likewise was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. And my friend, this morning, God's power is found in the lives of God's servants in the person of the Holy Spirit. Elijah, Elisha, Micah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we possess and manifest God's power upon our lives? Well, simply, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of power. This power can be a reality in your life and in my life, not necessarily to strike the waters of Jordan and have the waters depart. That was unique in that day. It is not normal, God is able, but it is not normal in our day for God to give His power for such acts. But more long-lasting and more relevant to our day is God giving His power for you and I to live out the Christian life. to be faithful, to boldly declare the word of God, to have wisdom, to have discernment. We need God's power upon our lives. To have strong families. To be an effective witness. See, let's not stereotype God's power. God's power does not just mean that you and I standing before a crowd of 100,000 people and opening our mouth and preaching the word of God and all minus one walk forward and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I think sometimes we subconsciously have this boxed idea of what the power of God equates to. But the power of God is available in your life and in my life to live out the Christian life. To obey the word of God. Prayer is the channel that funnels God's power into our lives. And in the book of Acts, chapter 4, we see a connection between prayer, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of God's power. Yes, that is in the context of the proclamation of the word of God. But I've given you examples, predominantly from the Old Testament scriptures, of where the power of God's Spirit has been evident upon the life of His people in order that God's people might fulfill the will of God successfully. Go back to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus said in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The Lord Jesus promised this power to his servants, his apostles. Let's go to the book of Acts, please, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Note then verses 12 to 14. Let's read verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Note back in verse number 12, the Bible reads, then returned they unto Jerusalem from where? The mount called Olivet. So God's people, the apostles, they obeyed the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. They obeyed the word of God, and we find them continuing in prayer. And with them, there is an assembly of some 120 people. Look at verse 15. With the core group of the apostles, there assembled a number of some 120 people, and the Bible teaches us they continued in prayer. And then we continue to read there in verse number 26 that Matthias is appointed to the apostleship with the disqualification and removal of Judas Iscariot. Matthias is numbered with the 11 apostles. And then we move into chapter 2. So bearing in mind that chapter 1 of the book of Acts has a focus upon prayer. The last book of the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and pray. Tarry. Now this tarrying, now the word tarry technically does just simply mean to wait. But when you compare scripture with scripture, we find that these apostles didn't just go back to Jerusalem and twiddle their thumbs waiting for some supernatural work. The Bible teaches us they went back to Jerusalem. They were tarrying. They were waiting upon God. How? In prayer. Have I convinced you? That's what the Bible teaches. They went back to Jerusalem. What are they doing? Say it. Praying. And then we move into Acts chapter 2, please, and the Bible teaches us Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Note verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Note verse 8, and now hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born. It is my understanding these ones doing the speaking here is in reference to the apostles. And the Bible teaches us they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and every man spake with tongues. Now what is the tongue that is referred to here in Acts chapter 2? Well, it's very clear. If you read verses 6 to 8, every man heard these men speak in their own language. And just in case you don't want to be convinced of that fact, well, some of those nations that were present, some of those nations that were represented on this day of Pentecost are outlined for us there in verses 9 and 10 and 11. So these apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they preached the Word of God, they spoke forth the Word of God, and as people from different nations, Jewish individuals from different nations were assembled in that one place at that one time, they heard the Word of God in their own language. So the gift of tongues is the ability to hear the Word of God in a known language. That is biblically what the gift of tongues is. And God told His people back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, there will come a day that each one will hear my word in their own language. And this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, I don't want to dwell on the issue of tongues for today. That's another sermon. But my focus is simply this. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, tarry until you be endued with power from upon high. Then in Acts chapter 1, we see God's people in Jerusalem praying together. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the outflowing of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit upon His servants, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And people from different nations of the world heard the word of God in their own language. But note verse number 14, please. Acts chapter 2, and Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And Simon Peter begins this great sermon that he preaches to this great assembly of people from all over the world, Jewish people from all over the world. And Simon Peter makes reference to the book of Joel. This is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy there in Joel chapter 2. And note then verse number 37, please, of Acts chapter 2. The Bible reads, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." That means they were under conviction. "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles." Why did they address Peter and to the rest of the apostles? Because these were the ones proclaiming the word of God. And as these men were proclaiming the word of God, each one heard the word of God in their language. So therefore, they came to a point of conviction and they addressed Peter and the apostles and said, "What do we do now? How do we respond to the word of God that we've just heard?" Well, note verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So repent. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, declared in the Old Testament scriptures. And this was Peter's sermon. Repent, receiving the Savior. Be scripturally baptized. And when you repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, with the forgiveness of sin comes the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God's Spirit. Well, many did. Look at verse 41. Same chapter. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What a wonderful work. The work of the Holy Spirit evident on that day, on that special feast, the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were converted to Christ. They were not only converted to Christ, they were scripturally baptized by immersion from one sermon, one main sermon, I should say. There were sermonized taking place here and there by the apostles, but then, as Simon Peter is known for, he took the lead. But probably for the very first time, he took the lead in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he began to preach the Word of God. And as he did, the Spirit of God began to work upon the hearts of these religious people, began to reveal to these religious people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah promised within the Old Testament scriptures, and we must repent. He can only alone provide the forgiveness of sin. We must repent in order to experience the forgiveness of sin. From that one sermon that Simon Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and were faithful to church. That's pretty good. Don't you think? That's pretty good. That's a miracle. 3,000 saved, baptized, added to the church. Ah, but don't forget, 3,000 Jews. Have you ever tried to witness to a Jew? It's hard going. I've never led a Jewish person to Christ. And I'm the pastor. Pretty tough. 3,000 Jews saved, baptized, added to the church. Would you agree with me that's a miracle? Now, where did this all begin? This is the produce. Where did it begin? Talk to me. Talk to me. Prayer. 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 Prayer.
prayer equals the power of God. Have I convinced you? The Bible's very clear. And if we want the fullness of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives, then we need to be people of prayer. If you want God's power in discernment, boldness, just to be faithful, to be a spiritual wife, to be a spiritual husband, to be a spiritual teenager, we need the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when God's people bow the knee and spend much time in prayer, God will anoint your life and my life with His power. That's not difficult to understand, is it? But I wish we would really just let that sink in. Because if the truth be known for most of us this week, collectively we probably, I'd be guessing, but I would say that very few of us over the whole week have prayed for much at all. And yet we understand power, prayer equals the power of God, but yet the way we live out our lives, we just tend to just mosey along, just doing it all in our own strength. But brethren, this morning, if we want the fullness of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives, and we need to be people of prayer, we see prayer being filled with the Spirit and the evidence of God's power all interconnected. I need God's power upon my life. You need God's power upon your life. We all have challenges before us. We all have pressures. Do we not? We all have responsibilities. We're all in a battle. We all have the same enemy, the devil. And he wants to defeat your life. He wants to defeat my life. We all have the same struggles. We're in the flesh and we have an enemy. How are we to live in victory apart from God's power? We cannot do it alone, brethren. And I see many of God's people time and time again, they're just trying to live out the Christian life in their own strength, and they just don't last. They just don't last. Prayer equals power. Principle number 6 on how to be filled with the Spirit. We must be people of prayer. Let's be upstanding, please.